Okay, very good. Let's go to the book of Philippians. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1351. Today we've just got two verses. And it's verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, which reads as follows. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes us one. And we pray, Lord, that men would know that we are Christians by our love. And I pray that all unity may someday be restored. I pray it in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, as you can see from the bulletin, the title is called Unity Restored. So here we are coming down the home stretch of the book of Philippians. Paul, as he tends to do in his letters, he's going to be giving some concluding exhortations and words of love and thanks, including some words directed to a few specific individuals. Now, of course, he loves the whole church, right? He loves the entire church, every one of them dearly. And that's been plain to see as we've gone through this letter. I hope that you've been able to see that. That's been clear ever since the start of Philippians that he has these people in his heart. Okay, I have you in my heart. He misses them. Remember, he's bound up in jail in Rome. He can't wait to come and see them when he is released eventually. Over and over again in the letter, he calls them brothers. Hey, you're my brothers and sisters. He's protective of them. He's zealous about wanting to see God's good working within them bear its good fruit. He wants them to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants them to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their might, and to love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, and especially Paul's love for them really overflows in the verse right before these verses. If you'll look back at chapter 4 and verse 1, okay, where it's just piled up, right? My beloved and longed for brethren, okay, longed for, I cannot wait. How I yearn to be back with you and see your faces and share the Lord together with you. He calls them my joy and crown. Okay, and of course, crown, you know, looks forward to the great day of glory when the saints are going to shine like the stars and celebrate their victory in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, both the apostle and those he loves and labored to win and teach, they're going to receive their reward. And, you know, it's like you, my brothers, you are my reward in the Lord. Okay, you are the fruit of my labor. Okay, and then you see a second time in the same breath, he calls them again, beloved, okay, my beloved. So, you know, he loves the whole congregation, which, you know, yeah, that ought to be how it is between a minister and his congregation, right? He's not a hireling. You know what Jesus said about hirelings? They don't care anything about the sheep, right? He's a good shepherd, cares for each and every one, and desires more than anything their happiness and health all around. Okay, which, of course, is why he just spent so much energy in chapter 3 making sure that their eyes are fixed firmly on Jesus Christ and his glory and his goodness and his gift of righteousness, right? Not a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from him, the birthright citizenship we all have in the New Jerusalem. Okay, that so exciting promise that soon Christ is going to come and complete our redemption, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, stand fast together, my beloved. So it's in that context that he addresses here in verse 2 and 3 these two women who are obviously both believers. You can tell that from the things that are said here, but who regrettably are having some sort of disagreement or quarrel between them. In one way of thinking about the book of Philippians, you could say that the whole letter has led up to this point. Okay, the whole letter has led up to this very personal appeal. And frankly, what are the scriptures good for unless we make them personal, right? They have to become personal. Your ministers and your teachers tell you to read the Bible and so on, but what is the Word of God meant to do but to transform us personally, each and every one? Okay, it's meant to recreate us and change us, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, right? The Word of God is alive, it's active, it penetrates right down into the deep marrow, into the core of your being. God is at work within you to what? To transform you, to will and to do, right? To change your will, change your actions, right? To will and to do as He wills. Okay, scriptures are meant to form Christ within us. So that's true on an individual basis, and it's true on a for us as a collective bunch. James says, don't just hear the word, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, do as it says. Okay, and Christ's own words, whoever hears my words and does them is like the wise man who founded his house on the rock, right? People can hear my words and not do them. Well, they're like the fool who built his house on the sand and his house washed away. So unless the scriptures become personal, it's not really much use for us to study them. Am I right? Okay, well, you know that the Lord knows us intimately. You know he knows us better than we know ourselves, in fact. He's the one who made us. Okay, He invented us. He knows just what works and what doesn't work. And, you know, Peter says He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So our success in the Christian life, you know, and our progress toward the prize clearly depends then on taking the scriptures that God has given us and making them personal. So, we have these two ladies in Philippi. They're having a quarrel, and the quarrel is disrupting the peace of the church. What the quarrel is about, we don't know, and frankly, we don't need to know. That's not really what matters, what the quarrel is about. What matters is that the church there has suffered a loss of its harmony and unity. Okay, and if you've been listening to Philippians these last several months, you know that harmony and unity is a major theme of this letter. Okay, you can go back and rewind to the beginning of chapter 1 and try to count how many times Paul has said something along the lines of, be of the same mind, stand together, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, make my joy complete by being of one mind, one spirit. Okay. Now, all of those exhortations that have been spoken to the church generally are applied here personally to this specific situation. Okay, so that's what I mean when I say, in a sense, the whole letter has led up to this, has prepared for these two verses. Since personal conflicts are inevitably going to be part of our life's landscape, as long as this life endures, we need to take a close look here and see what the Spirit has provided for us, right? Things being what they are, people being what they are, you know, everybody's different to some extent. Everybody has their own motives and priorities that they deem to be important. Everybody has a sin nature that tends to be selfish. You just ought to know that sooner or later you're going to have to deal with various conflicts and disagreements and offenses that arise, okay? Like Jesus said, offenses are going to come. So the smart thing for us to do then is, well, prepare, equip ourselves in advance. How do we go about meeting them when they spring up? Okay, as Christians, right, dearly beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and crown, right, my beloved brothers and sisters, what can we learn here about handling quarrels? So several important things. First of all, there's something about the nature of quarrels is that they affect more than just the two parties involved, right? They spill over onto the people around them, okay? It really is impossible for two people to be at odds and not have it affect those who love them, okay? It's really not possible to keep a matter just as a private matter between two parties and it's nobody else's business. It becomes other people's business because other people care about the two that are involved. Secondly, when it's in the church, we need to immediately bring our a theology of the church to bear on the situation. Okay, so you see how it says in the Lord at the end of verse 2. Those are perhaps the most important words here, aren't they? Like, they determine a lot of this matter. We wouldn't even have eternal life. We wouldn't even be together if it wasn't for the Lord, right? We wouldn't have eternal life if it wasn't for the Lord. It's only because of the Lord that we've received God's grace. And, you know, the Lord is the one who came down here, took the initiative to bear our sins away and bring us into a covenant with God. Okay, the Lord did not shed his blood, though, just to have a bunch of individuals so that each individual could do his own separate thing and go his own separate way. You'll remember that Christ saved us expressly to join us together. Okay, that is his express objective. Okay, and that is the nature of love. That is the nature of God's love. Okay, what is the church? Well, we are living stones, right? Living building blocks, if you please, being assembled together, being built together into one single holy dwelling place for God to abide in by his Holy Spirit. Okay, we are a body, right? We are the body of Jesus Christ. Like Ephesians says, fitly joined together with each bit supporting the whole, right, with each member doing its part, so that the entire body joined and fit together, built up by love, nourished by what each part supplies, grows up in all things into him who is the head, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so like Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Okay, cannot. Nor can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you. Every member is necessary. Right? There is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom all things exist. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made and through whom we exist. So if we have any hope at all, it's because of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's only because of the Lord Jesus. If we're citizens of the New Jerusalem, it's only because of the Lord Jesus. He died and rose to be the Lord of us all. Therefore, internal church harmony is not, so to speak, like a nice added extra that would be nice to have if we could have it. It is the practice of the Christian life. Okay, that is the goal for which Christ has bought us. Okay, the church is a union, many parts, one body, right? Different parts, yet one in the Lord. Okay, so I mentioned earlier in our study in Philippians that the gospel ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so practicing unity and reconciliation is doing the will of God. And I think that often gets overlooked just because of the way we tend to present the gospel, namely with a very heavily individually oriented emphasis. Okay, you need to be saved. You are going either to heaven or hell. You need to get your sins forgiven. You need Jesus. You need to repent and believe. Okay, it's all about you. And so then when a person does come to repent and believe, it's like, well, I'm good now. You know, that's like, I've got it in the bag. And, you know, as I've gone through and picked hymns over the years, I'm very astounded how many of them are individually oriented and how relatively few are corporately oriented. So, for example, with my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Okay, we just sang that last week, right? I've got a new name in glory, and it's mine. Okay, well, that's great. Yes, hallelujah, right? But don't forget the doctrine of the church. What is the church? It's the assembly of the saints. Okay, many members joined together in one body with one heart and one voice praising our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ unites. Sin divides, Christ unites, right? And he doesn't just save, he joins them together. So I'll give you this from Romans 15. Paul says this: Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another in accord with Jesus Christ. Okay, to be like-minded with one another is to be in accord with Jesus Christ. So that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. And you know the other verse from Romans, even though we were sinners. Okay, Christ received us even though we were sinners, to the glory of God. Okay, do you want to glorify God with your life? Yeah. Receive one another. Okay, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Both to the circumcised to confirm the promises God made to the patriarchs and to the Gentiles that they may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Okay, one people. Okay, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you all may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, sin divides, Jesus Christ unites, he reconciles. We are the Lord's, we are his, and that has to be, really it has to be topmost in our minds at all times as believers. When we have our quarrels and our frictions and our insults, we have to keep Christ's objective in mind. What was his objective? What was his prayer? Father, I pray that they all would be one, as you and I are one. Okay, that they be perfected in one. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy and disrupt. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So it's important to remember that believers are not each other's enemies. Okay, believers are on the same team. It is our mutual enemy, the devil, who infiltrates and disturbs and who is very skilled at leveraging our sin nature, our differences, and our selfish tendencies to provoke trouble. Okay? He hates the Lord. He hates all of you. He hates the gospel cause. He hates the unsaved. Okay? He will do anything to hobble and injure the church's witness so that the unsaved stay unsaved and so that the church hopefully disintegrates. Okay, so if we want to see the Lord himself be happy and pleased, and if we want to have a good corporate witness so that unbelievers will find life in the Lord attractive, then we have to be alert about this. Okay, we have to be alert to this strategy of the devil and be on guard to counter it. Okay, which means that church harmony and unity is something that we need to invest the time and effort and labor to defend and uphold and preserve. Okay, it's something to actively work for, like Paul says, pursue peace with all men. Okay, watch out lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by that defile many. Okay, many could become defiled. Right? These things spread to others, so we have to do the things that make for peace. Okay, and to me, like this is the most noble of Christian goals for the life that is. Right, from the Lord Jesus' own mouth and from the pen of his apostles, we see that brotherly harmony and unity and grace are like top priority. This is how men will know you're my disciples. By what? Okay, by your love for one another. This is my commandment, that you what? That you love one another. Right, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? No. 70 times seven. If you are going to the temple with your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, what do? Put your gift down. First go be reconciled to your brother, then what? Then come and offer your gift. So you see, out of the Lord's own mouth, brotherly reconciliation is given higher priority than temple obligations. Okay, many, many more instances of scripture could be provided, but we'll just deal with the one that we have for today. A couple of practical lessons here in how Paul goes about addressing this particular instance of personal conflict, and these are worth taking careful notice of, so if you'll just look at the text again. First thing, he addresses each person individually. He says, look at the language. I implore you, Euodia, or I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. Okay, the repetition there of I plead with makes it more personal for him. Okay, Paul and Euodia, Paul and Syntyche. Okay, not taking sides, not playing favorites. I'm being a mediator. Okay, a mediator represents both parties. Most importantly, a mediator needs to represent the Lord's interests and speak on the Lord's behalf. Okay, I appeal to you both. It's not just her responsibility to say she's sorry. It's not just her responsibility to yield and make the first move. Okay, I appeal to both. Now remember that Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and us, God and man. He lays his hand upon us both, right? He represents both. Okay, he builds the bridge between them. He's the peacemaker. Secondly, as I said, the words in the Lord or for the Lord's sake. Now, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the defining aspect of our lives now? Isn't he? Okay, all our relationships, our life goals, all our daily doings are now to be lived for his sake, who saved us, right? He loved us, he gave himself for us, right? He gave himself for you, for me, for her, for him. Why did he do it? To bring healing, to bring wholeness, to renew. Okay, the church ought to be a living testimony to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, has the overcoming power over the sorts of things that divide man from man and man from God. Okay, because we have Christ in our lives, we can win the victory over these sorts of things. Okay, the church needs to be able to show that and live that. Thirdly, and to me this is a point not to be missed. Okay, notice that Paul pleads rather than commands. Okay, to me that's a very, very important. This is a key aspect of New Testament life. And it's a very important thing, I think, if you ever find yourself in the middle of something between people and you're trying to make peace. Our natural tendency is just to order people to obey, right? Do it and get it done. Look, I had enough of this. You two better get your act together. Okay, maybe your parents, when you were growing up, just ordered you to say you're sorry to your brother, and you did it, but you know you weren't sorry. Okay, they just ordered you to suck it up and deal, like just deal with it. And maybe you did, but it didn't fix anything. Okay, Paul does not approach personal conflicts in that manner. He makes an appeal. Okay, based on the good news and based on the love of the Lord Jesus. He is an apostle, and he does have the authority to issue orders, but he doesn't like to do that. Okay, and so your prime example of that in the New Testament is the little book of Philemon. Philemon, I could command you to accept your runaway slave and take him back, but I'm not going to command you. I appeal to you, rather, for love's sake, right? For love's sake, I appeal to you to receive him as a brother in the Lord. Once he wasn't in the Lord, he was an unruly man, but now he's been born again. He's made new by the Spirit of God. He's more your brother now than he is your slave. So I appeal to you, receive him in peace. Fourthly, to be of the same mind, or to agree in the Lord. Sometimes, it's just by the nature of disagreements and the different kinds of disagreements there are. Sometimes you can meet in the middle, and each party has to give up a little bit to meet in the middle. Other times, depending on the nature of it, it's a binary thing. There is no middle. A choice has to be made either for A or for B. It's okay to yield. Okay, James says this, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Okay, Paul says, love does not seek its own. Love bears all things. So sometimes I am just not going to get my way, but in order for us to agree, I'm just going to have to yield for the sake of unity, and maybe from my perspective, that will not lead to the best outcome, but it is what it is. We agree. Okay, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God, and I'm going to agree. Okay, like I said, go back through the letter and try to count the number of times Paul has said something along those lines. Be of one mind, my brothers. One accord. Stand together. Verse 3, hardly even thought about it yet. Okay, but you notice in verse 3, over here is the other brother to whom Paul says, please help these two sisters. Okay, the other brother is not named. Paul just calls him my genuine yoke fellow. Okay, and to me here, the New King James translation is weak. He's not just a companion, okay, true companion. Companion is any friend who's hanging around, okay? A yoke fellow is the one that I'm in the same yoke with. I mean, he's the other ox next to me in the same yoke pulling the same plow, okay? My yoke fellow. So this is obviously somebody who has been heavily involved in gospel work and pastoral work. Some people think it's Luke or somebody like that. It doesn't matter who it is. It shows, though, that it's not just the responsibility of the two quarreling parties to get this settled. Okay, the Lord calls in another to assist in the peacemaking process. Okay, so just like it says over in Galatians, brothers, if any of you is overtaken in a trespass, you, plural, who are spiritual, ought to assist in restoring. Okay, come alongside, same passage of Galatians, bear one another's burdens. Right? It's much easier to fuss and complain and say, why does this have to be my problem? This is their problem. It doesn't involve me. Well, yes, it does. Okay? It involves the whole church family. Okay? Give of yourself and be willing to come alongside and help these two who are having a problem. And also, I think the New King James Version missed it when he wrote, I urge you. It's, I ask you. Hey, I ask you, my dear yoke, my genuine yoke fellow, right? I can't make you, but I'll ask you. I want to enlist your help in clearing this up and bringing about peace. That is the Lord's work. That is gospel work. It is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, and peace. Please lend a hand, right? So James also says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Okay, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Jesus obviously said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So don't just sit by and act helplessly and watch helplessly while others wreck their relationship. Be a peacemaker. And you see at the end of that verse, not only that man who's unnamed, he names Clement, right? Clement also, and all the rest of my fellow workers. Okay, that means peace in the family is worth everyone's effort. It's worth guarding and preserving because the church will not have a good testimony without it, cannot have a good conscience without it. So anyone who wanted to serve the Lord, any fellow worker, can serve the Lord by being an agent of peace. Right? You want to work for the Lord? Do this work. Right? Promote peace. Don't provoke. Don't play favorites. Don't take sides. Don't add fuel to the fire, for Pete's sake. Give the benefit of the doubt. Advocate for both. Entreat for the Lord's sake. Okay, you know the Lord's will is unity, peace, love, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Okay, and you see a final word of encouragement for the doing of this. Your names are in the book of life. Okay, remember you have a prize to reach for. You have a kingdom to win. You have a glorious future. Do the will of your king. You know that your labors in the Lord are not for nothing. Okay, I believe that eventually things worked out for these two ladies. And I thought, you know, how could they not, really? When you have a spirit-filled, loving, caring, concerned church family embracing them both. Okay, the church in Philippi loved the Lord. You can see it in the letter. They rejoiced in their salvation. They were strong in the Holy Spirit. you know, the devil had a go at them, and he always will, but they were able to fend off the devil, I'm sure. Okay, but the thing is, if we're going to win and drive off the devil, the only way to do so is by applying the word of God. Okay, and I mean that for anybody who's quarreling, and I mean it for any of their church mates who are trying to help. You want to give advice? Make sure the advice you give is from the word of God. It's clearly about the word of God, about brotherly love and peace and so on, and not just whatever you feel right at the minute, you know, whatever knee-jerk reaction or whatever your own experience might be. Your resource is God's word. To trust it and use it, okay, you have to trust that God's word has the power to do the job, right? Because God's word is the expression of his will. Okay, and many times people will say, look, it's just no good. It'll never work. People don't change. I've heard that one a lot. People don't change. People are, you know, pessimistic or you know, they don't have much hope that this. My reply to that is, it is a lie that people don't change. Okay, God changes people. As Christians, you know that God changes people. He changed you. What's impossible with man is possible with God, is possible. Okay, and that's faith. So don't say it's no use trying. To me, that's not trusting in the power of God's word, and that's just unbelief. Okay, God's word is alive, and it is powerful, and it penetrates right down into the heart of a man. So don't just hear the word. Apply what you hear. Okay, apply the love of God. Apply the appeal of Christ Jesus. Apply the doctrine of the church and our identity in Jesus Christ. You know that peace in the church is God's will, and God will give his word healing power when it's combined with faith. Okay, you just wait and see what happens. If you have faith and do not doubt, you would even say to this mountain, be picked up and thrown into the heart of the sea, and it will be done. Whatever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. Okay, I believe with all my heart that God's word has the power to change hearts and bring about real healing and happiness all around. And I hope with all my heart that you also believe that. Okay, God's word, by the power of God's Spirit, can do this. So pray for church unity. Right? We pray that all unity may one day be restored. Pray it, and you will receive it, and it will be done. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. All right, my Father, thank you for your constant care for us. Lord, thank you for your tender compassion that reconciles the ungodly to yourself. You reconcile sinners. You loved us when we were sinners, not when we're good, Lord, not just because we were good. You loved us when we were your enemies. So we pray that that same spirit would dwell powerfully in each of our own hearts, that we would love each other genuinely, that we would do the things that make for peace, that we would celebrate the good that we have in Jesus, that we would be gracious and kind and compassionate and happy. I praise you, Lord, for the happiness that comes from knowing that we're in the center of your will. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. I pray it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good. Amen.